We are thankful for the great privilege that we can always come together to hear His word and be blessed anew. If I am to express what my powers of observation tell me, and I would like to put this right at the beginning of this lesson. In every meeting where God speaks to us and certain things are said that are of the utmost importance, I grieve for all those who were not present. You, who are perhaps sitting there, may not quite feel this, but it is simply part of the spiritual edification that everyone hears the same thing at the same time, not only from a second mouth, but is really edified under the sound of the Word of God. And personally, I would rather have one meeting a week in which everyone takes part than three that are spread out. I realize that there are some who can't help it in terms of work, that this is unavoidable. But let's get back to the first love and put the cause of God first in all circumstances, because God deserves that, and it will do us good if we do so. God will reward that. We heard some things last night that everyone should hear. It is simply necessary, absolutely necessary, because I'm convinced that the teaching is coming to an end and that God wants to make us people who walk in His ways, and His ways are according to His word. No one can say, "I walk in the ways of God," and leave the word to the right and left. The ways of God are always in the Word of God, and His thoughts, in fact everything He does, is within His word. And so, may He give us grace to take it to heart and absorb it. I would like to continue this morning with a letter to Timothy, but first I would like to briefly address what we have already heard together. In Isaiah 25, we read along, "O Lord, Thou art my God." That is something precious. You are not a God, you are my God. This personal relationship, the connection to God. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. We've heard it before. The only time it was spoken literally was on the cross of Calvary. It is finished. Everything miraculous that God has done at all times since Adam cannot be compared to what happened at Calvary, because everything God has ever done has pointed to Calvary, and what God has done since then is the result of what happened on Golgotha. Golgotha is the central point of faith in the Old and New Testament, namely redemption, forgiveness, salvation, grace, eternal life. Wonderful things happened on Golgotha. The Lord proclaimed, "It is finished," and behind it is written, "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." This is our God. Lord, Thou art my God. When Thomas saw the Lord after the resurrection, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Only a person who has understood what happened on Golgotha can do this. The counsels of the prophets of old, which were foretold to him by prophecy, have been fulfilled. You have done and accomplished marvelous things. What a grace! We have all read, "Done in faithfulness and truth." And then we also read along, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." That is a marvelous thing. There is such confidence in the words of God. They are an absolute. They are final. The only reality that exists on earth comes from God, is in God, flows from him, leads back to him, and is found in those in whom he has taken dwelling. We are not our own absolute, but we have received God's word as the absolute within us. And I say to you, now it is important to really believe as the scriptures have said. And not only that, but also to speak as God's word has spoken, or as God has spoken in his word. There are many who are prepared from the heart to believe as the scriptures have said. And then when it comes to speaking, they talk past the scriptures. Our faith must agree with what God has said in his word, because that is faith as the scriptures have said. And Paul says, "I believe, and therefore I speak." In chapter 26, the question is asked, which is now to be linked here with verse 8 in chapter 25. Here it says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Yes, even the prophets in the Old Testament announced the gospel in advance as far as it was possible. Will your dead be resurrected? Yes, they will rise again. But they had to wait until he came who would take away the power of death. And that is what happened. He, the Lord, over life and death, has come and has taken away the power of death, and incorruption was brought to light. Let us now perhaps briefly compare this one thought about the veil that will then be removed with the New Testament. It is Isaiah 25, verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, from verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The veil is only removed where people turn to Christ. And we know that even over Christ there was a veil for the most. And therefore it is written, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Throughout the ages, people have argued about who Christ is. In councils and synods, they have debated who Christ is, and they have thrown him from here to there. The builders rejected the precious cornerstone, stumbled over it, and did not know where to put it. They were blinded. But now we are living in the glorious time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this time cannot therefore be compared with past times. It is a new day, a new time. It is incomparable with all times that have been. We know that there have been times of blessings that were perhaps greater than what we are currently experiencing. But in the revelation of the Word, in the introduction to the counsel of God, there has never been a time comparable to the one we are living in now. When it is written here, as often as the scriptures of the Old Covenant are read aloud, the veil is still over them, then over Israel, and it is the same today with the people of the nations. As often as the scriptures of the New Covenant are read, everyone has their own thoughts while reading God's Word. So why do we read at all? Where is revelation supposed to come from? If we have our fixed opinions and are found in our own thoughts while reading the Word of God, where is revelation of the Spirit supposed to come from? Revelation of the Spirit only comes where the Spirit in liberty, under the proclamation of the Word, reveals the Word, makes known the mysteries, and where He can place us in the divine mind. What does mind of Jesus Christ mean when Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? He said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Here we read, "Thy counsels of old the Lord has done in faithfulness and truth." Now, to the word we left off with last night from Timothy. Here I would like to read the last verses of chapter 1 and then move on to chapter 6. First of all, in 1 Timothy 1, from verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, Paul drew the attention of his son in faith, his Timothy, whom he led to the Lord, to the fact that he should fight. He should fight the fight of faith. And he reminds him of prophetic sayings that had been given to him. Beloved, an entire prophetic word has been given to us with all the sayings it contains. And I am convinced that God has spoken to us all. So when Paul calls on Timothy to take these sayings to heart and fight in them, I would like to emphasize this today. If we want to fight the fight of faith properly, then we must take the sayings of God, the prophetic sayings, to heart. And then we will not hit the air, but will hit the bull's eye every time we take God's word and apply it as the sword of the Spirit. I read it so that we may take it to heart, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war. From what do we draw strength? From what you or I have done or not done? We draw our strength from the Word of God that has gone forth to us. And only in this way we can wage a real battle of faith within the framework of this Word of God that is worth fighting. Is it so or not? Otherwise, we are fighting with our own weapons, with our own words. And I ask us, including myself, can we face the enemy with our own words and our own weapons? Will we not be defeated every time? Will the enemy not laugh at us? But if we are armed with the armor of God, with the word of the Lord, and we can take the greatest example of all time, our Lord Himself, when He walked in the flesh, and the enemy came to Him and tried to trick Him, even saying, "It is written." And then the Lord took the word and said, "Again, it is written." He fought with a divine weapon of the word. You and I also have nothing left but the divine authority to which Satan, sin, sickness, and every demon must bow and submit. We want to fight with this divine weapon. And then that is already a battle won, because Christ has already triumphed on the cross of Calvary. Only then do we understand the word, "Faith is the victory." It will not become the victory. Faith is the victory that has overcome the world. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That is our secret in these days. Fight in the power of God, which is in His Word, and the Word has gone forth to us and will become the power of God in us, if faith is anchored in your heart and in mine. It goes on to say, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away forcibly concerning faith, have made shipwreck. It can happen that people have sat under the sound of divine utterances, and instead of remaining in the power of the Word and the Spirit and the Blood, and standing firm and fighting in it, they have forcibly renounced it. God never lets us go, under any circumstances, at any time. But people can make their decision. We are dealing with prophetic sayings that have been addressed very personally to everyone who belongs to the Church of the Living God. And that is how we must understand them. That is how we must accept them. But if we distance ourselves from them, forcibly detach ourselves from the Word of God, it is not that simple. You have to put aside what God has said in order to believe what others have said, or you have to put aside what others have said in order to believe what God has said. And we all have to make this decision. In chapter 6, from verse 12, more of the battle is written. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Carry out the commission in such a way that you remain without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As in many other scriptures, a statement is made here that refers to the time when Christ will return. Carry out the commission in such a way that you remain without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is my wish. And I would like to be addressed personally by this word and simply say, Lord, help me in this and give me the strength to serve you until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill the commission that was certainly the most difficult of all the commissions that God has given on earth. But it is the very last time, and people have long since lost respect for God and His Word. And in all this time, God is re-establishing this divine order. And that is a task that is not easy. I can only be glad that it is God who brings everything about. If that were my task, I would despair. But the proclamation takes place, And under the proclamation, God builds His church. The Lord builds His church under the sound of the prophetic word that is personally given to us under the overall view and instruction. Let no one lean on the idea God is building His church everywhere. A beautiful saying, and one wishes it were true. But God only builds His church where His word is respected, where He can utilize His ministries, where He can issue the divine standards and decrees of His word, where He speaks, not where people speak about His word, but where He Himself can speak through His word. And I believe that we have experienced this to a large extent and have also gratefully recognized it. God has spoken to us through His word. And this word that has been given to us is similar to the word that was given to Timothy at that time from the mouth of Paul, at this time from the mouth of the last messenger whom God sent to speak to us. And Paul says, fight in their strength. We are not to fight in your strength, but in theirs, in the strength of the word God has given us. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Here it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession, and so on. Now, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. This is about the return of the Lord. This is about what we read in verse 14. Remain without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. The time of the Lord's return has been fixed by the only potentate there is, and that is Almighty God. No one will shorten this time, and no one will lengthen it. I know that your thoughts can now turn to Matthew 24, where it is written, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Let me just make one comment. Read Matthew 24 in context, and you will read there, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And if anyone is in the mountains, do not come home to get anything. And if anyone is on the roof, let him not go to take his possessions with him, but flee. That part was absolutely addressed to the people of Israel for that time. With regard to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, you can all read that with confidence. Here, in 2 Timothy 1, from verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." In these words, Paul exhorts Timothy to make use of the gift of grace given to him, to kindle it, to use it, and fan it into a bright flame. A person who has received a gift or ministry from God may or may not use it. A gift has been given to be used, and a calling and a ministry to be carried out and to do what the Lord has spoken and what He has said according to the commission He has given. We can all take this word to heart, including myself, especially verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-discipline. We have already heard it in the word of introduction from Nehemiah. There it says, "Mourn not, nor weep, for this is the day that the Lord has made." And I write it very briefly in my current circular letter, pretty far at the beginning. What did the returnees find? Rubble and ashes, ruins and helplessness before their eyes. Everything had been razed to the ground. And the prophetic word goes out, "Do not be sad, do not be despondent, but rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made." Tell a person who comes home after 70 years and everything he could think of was in ruins, and then tell him, "Rejoice. Do not be sad. Do not be despondent, for this is the day the Lord has made." The first argument could really have come out. That's easier said than done. Just look at it. Yes, but what was it? It was the hour of God, the time that the Lord had made, and the captivity was over, and they were returning. That which was before the eyes was not that which rose up shortly, built up in a short time, there was no trace of ruins at all. And do you know what impressed me so much? That they immediately started celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles to commemorate the Exodus of their fathers from Egypt. They didn't wait for the tower to be erected, so to speak. They began to thank God in faith. And you know, the marvelous thing about it is, here it had nothing to do with the Exodus from Egypt, but with the return from the Babylonian captivity. And yet, the returnees remembered with great joy the Exodus from Egypt. Their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, what God had done, and began to praise and give thanks and celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And there is a small sentence. Since the days of Joshua, Israel had not celebrated it in this way again. A reason to rejoice. They knew we have been brought back. Our harps have been taken from the willows, and we have brought them with us. And now we are on the ground of promise. Now we want to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Again, someone could have come and said, "Wait a minute, there's still time to sing. Something has to happen here first. First of all, at least the construction must have started. Something has to become visible here." Beloved, faith already sees what is not yet there. And I ask you today, did not the word of the Lord come to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah? After 70 years, you will be brought back to your homeland. They stood on the prophetic word of their time, and they believed, came back, and put their hands to the work. Is it different today? Have we built on sand, or are we standing? And to say with Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This is the day which the Lord has made. And when it is written here, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And that means to place under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit practices discipline on the basis of the Word of God. Arbitrariness does not exist with God and may not be. There's only one standard by which we can measure and decide, and that is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit leads us into the Word. And only in this way are we sanctified in the Word. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Divine sanctification happens in the Word of God. And if we are in Him and His words abide in us, then all this can happen by the grace of God. I know that we too are all saddened, and that our wings have been clipped. I know that too. And judged humanly, we could never rise again. But since we are dealing with God, and with the kingdom of God, and with the word of God, and with the people of God, and with the power of God, we dare not judge the divine in human terms, but speak out with the prophet Isaiah, that we may grow new wings and soar like eagles, and that we shall run and not be weary. In Revelation, there were four living creatures, and the last one was an eagle. And the eagle is not an earth-bound bird. The eagle only visits from time to time. It belongs in the heights, in the air, and we live in the last age, a prophetic age, with the eagle's eye that God has given us by grace through the revelation of the prophetic scriptures. If we are real eagles, then we will be able to believe that new wings will grow on us. Can we do that today? Can we do it with all our heart? I know we are all still sitting here and thinking, well, all right, I say to you today, we are dealing with God, and God is dealing with us, because we have believed His word. And let me read something else here, from the same chapter. It is verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Are these not all precious and holy words of God? In the prophet Isaiah, we read, He will swallow up death in victory. Here we are told that He has abolished death. It is a reality. It is done. it is accomplished. And not only that, but has brought life and immortality to light. The one was abolished, the other brought to light. What a grace! What a gospel! A joyful and liberating message that will become the power of God in those who can believe from the heart. Paul challenged Timothy to bear witness to the Lord and not to be ashamed of him. As you know, Paul had special revelations about the church, about the rapture, about so many things that no apostle had ever written about before. But he also had to put up with the greatest hostility. And how grateful he was for young brothers who not only said, "I confess the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my Savior," but who could also say, "I stand by what Paul has proclaimed." And Paul urges his Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of me either." It was associated with shame and dishonor back then. There was an outsider, but God was with him. And all those who stood by him stood by God, because God had called and appointed and commissioned him. The same applies to us at this time with Brother Branham. It is not a matter of us singling out one man. If we do, it is only because we have recognized that he was a chosen vessel of God, and that the Lord has revealed all things in summary through his ministry. Prophetic utterances have been made to us in these days, and in these divine utterances there is divine power for you and for me, so that we can fight the spiritual battle in this power of God. In closing, let me read something that should summarize everything and show us what perhaps meant the most to the apostle. From verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Isn't that a marvelous word? He regarded the present suffering as a minor matter, which is part of it, but not the center of attention. The most important thing in this verse is the saying, "For I know whom I have believed." Do you know? Do I know it too? Then we must not throw away our trust, for it will bring a great reward to all who endure to the end. That is God's word. I could read this sentence several more times. for I know whom I have believed. Hallelujah. For I know whom I have believed. Question. Who was it? The same one who called him, who spoke to him, who sent him, who revealed himself to him. The same one in whom he put his trust. Our Lord and Savior, beloved, the same is true for all of us. We have put our trust in no man. Otherwise, we would be put to shame. It is still written, no one will be put to shame who has put his trust in the Lord. And one could add, without using force, all who have not put their trust in the Lord must be put to shame, so that they may learn to start again and put their trust in the Lord, so that they will not be put to shame in the end. I could shout this as if with a trumpet voice to all of us, and hope that everyone can say the same thing in their hearts as loudly as they can without words. For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That belongs together. Not only trust for the past and present, but trust until that day when the Lord will return to take his own, to be sure that he is strong enough. We all believe that. You are not holding on to yourself and what God has given you, but God is holding you and what he has entrusted to you in his hands. All his saints are in his hand. And recognize that he leads his saints wonderfully. Isn't that a marvelous word? Have we not been strengthened in the faith? Have we understood the Lord's words? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To those who can say, I know in whom I believe, in whom I've put my trust, and I'm sure that he is strong enough to keep the things entrusted to me until that day. That is the blessed assurance that we want to take with us from this weekend as we continue our journey through life. Both. Firstly, that the prophecies have been given to become the power of God in those who believe. And these people then have confidence in the one who has spoken to them. They know in whom they believe and to whom they have committed their souls, and he is strong enough to keep and preserve until the day of the glorious return of our beloved Savior. Take these words to heart. believe them, move them, and speak to God, saying, Lord, this word you have spoken to me. You have meant me. I believe that I am your own. You have redeemed me. You have forgiven my trespasses. You have called me by my name. I am yours for time and eternity. Now confirm your word to all of us in spirit, soul, and body. For I know who it is in whom I have placed my trust and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is the one who could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is risen. He has conquered death. He has overcome hell. He has settled accounts. He has risen on the third day. He has spoken with his disciples. He has ascended into heaven and will soon return. Blessed and praised be his holy name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for this weekend, for the grace and privilege of being gathered in your presence. Faithful Lord, with our own eyes we see, with our ears we hear, with our hearts we believe all the prophetic words that you have spoken and that are now being fulfilled. Beloved Lord, divine power has come to us through this. Your word has creative power, savior power. Indeed, your power, O God, is in your word, and your word never returns void. It accomplishes what you have sent it to do. Thank you that we know in whom we have put our trust, who has spoken to us, whose voice we have heard. O Lord, who are we that you speak to us? Who were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who were your servants and prophets? They were men of flesh and blood, but they were chosen by you. Your word went out to them. They were beloved of God, friends of God, blessed of the Lord, who bore a noble seed and who are already waiting for the last ones to join them. And then we will be united and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. O great God, thank you, praise, honor, and glory.